And we certainly want to be praying for their protection and care as such travel to and fro from their vacation spots. You know, it used to be, when the work began in the assemblies here in the Piedmont, that come warm weather, and we all began to think about getting the tents pitched. It was tent weather. And I know over in Winston-Salem, where right from the very beginning the work began in tents, the folks over there, you really used to get tent fever. And you could hardly contain them until you got the canvas up and they were in those meetings. Well, times change, and with times changing, methods change. Now it seems to be the Lord is working in the summer mainly through daily vacation Bible schools, camps, and summer conferences. And so we need to pray in a very special way for this and for those who are engaged in this type of work. I'm sure that each summer many souls are saved, both young and old, and the saints are blessed as a result of this summer activity. So we can be thankful for what goes on in this area and connection with the assemblies in these parts, and then what goes on throughout the entire country. So let's be praying much for all of this. Now shall we turn to the book of Zechariah, please. Zechariah chapter 1. I hope you've been reading this book. I think it's a book that becomes increasingly interesting as we read it. Don't let the visions scare you away now, because you'll find that some of them are actually much more simple than at first sight they appear. If you have been reading this prophecy of Zechariah, I think one thing that would impress you, at least one thing that struck me as I began to read it again, was how many expressions there are in it that are familiar. Little sayings that possibly many didn't realize were in the book of Zechariah. We might, before we read our portion tonight, just glance through at some of these. I've been enjoying them. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Good words. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. I like that. Isn't it nice when the Lord answers you with good words and comfortable words? There's something very encouraging about that. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, the end of the verse, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. There's a very common expression. Possibly many didn't realize it was in the Bible, the apple of his eye. And here God is saying, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Now you know how you flinch immediately. If anything, even a tiny speck touches your eye, you just involuntarily flinch. You try and protect it immediately. And that is used here to remind us of the constant care of our Lord. When anyone touches us, and we can apply this to ourselves, first of all, it's to Israel. And what encouragement it must have been to the remnant as they labored there at Jerusalem to get the temple built. We can apply that to ourselves. He that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of God's eye. And how he responds, how he'll protect, how he'll care for those who are dear to him. Then in chapter 3 and verse 2, there's another very common expression, the end of verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And how often we think of ourselves as brands plucked from the eternal fires by the amazing grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, But by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. How often we quote that as an encouragement to us in our realized weakness. And when we see it in this connection here, as we shall when we study chapter 4, I think it gains all the more in significance. Then in verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? How easy it is when things are not big and earth-shaking to rather belittle them a little or to get a bit discouraged. But the question is well raised here. Who would despise the day of small things? You know, sometimes small things are even more important and more valuable than big things. Frankly, if someone were to give me an ounce of gold tonight, I'd far rather have that than a ton of hay. So if you're wondering in your mind just which to give, why, don't wonder any longer. So we can't despise the day of small things. You see, sometimes that which appears small in the eyes of man is great in the eyes of God. Let's look at chapter 6, too. There's an expression there that I think is very nice. In verse 13, he shall bear the glory. Now this undoubtedly looks beyond Joshua the high priest, as we shall see when we study this chapter, and refers to the Lord Jesus. And so often we think of him bearing our sins. And that's right, of course. But he shall bear the glory too. Isn't it grand to know that the one who bore our sins is going to bear the glory in a coming day? I like another expression in chapter 8. There's a good word there at the end of verse 19. Love the truth and peace. That certainly should be the characteristic of all Christians. Love the truth and peace. Then I think the last verse of that chapter, there is something very interesting in it, but possibly, I should draw your attention too to verse 5 of chapter 8. I think that's a very nice, it's speaking of Jerusalem, of course. It says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That's a millennial picture of joy and happiness and safety as well. Certainly you couldn't apply that today. Streets are a bad place for boys and girls to be playing in now. And if the streets were full of boys and girls playing in the streets, there'd be an awful lot of dead boys and girls. But it's just a picture of that blessed time in the millennium that lies ahead. And look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 12. You read of prisoners of hope. And we'll see the significance of that when we come to the prisoners of hope. And as you go through this book then, there are others, but I'll not point them out to you. As you read through this book then, a book that seems to be rather a heavy prophetic book, these expressions just seem to leap out from the page at you. And they can be of real encouragement and cheer and blessing to you. And that's the way we should be reading our Bibles from day to day. I'm sure that as you've read through this book, you have noticed the 8 different visions that are given to the prophet in the first 6 chapters. We'll take time in our study to look at each one of these because I believe that they not only fit right into the picture that we've been studying in Ezra, and Haggai, but also into our own lives. There are many practical lessons we can learn from them. And then there are wonderful prophecies concerning Christ and concerning the future of Israel in this great book of Zechariah. But I want us tonight just to read the first 6 verses, please. That seems to be the introduction, and we'll just read that and gather a few thoughts for our help tonight. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Now, when you read through this book of Zechariah, I think you're going to be impressed not only with what we've already mentioned, but with the fact that God speaks of himself in this book, and he's referred to as the Lord of hosts, again, again, again. If you were to underline the Lord of hosts, shall I say, with a red pencil, by the time you got through Zechariah, well, Zechariah would look like Bobby's youngest boy, as though it had measles. Because you will find over 50 times, I think I counted about 55 or 6 times, this expression, the Lord of hosts, just in these 14 chapters. Now there must be a reason for that. Might not this be the reason? We have noticed what a comparatively small number of Jews came back from Babylon, just about 50,000. And yet they undertook this tremendous task of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city, in fact, rebuilding the entire country. Just 50,000 of them, a mere handful. They were very few in number. And we notice from Ezra that they had scarcely gotten started before their enemies began to oppose them. And of course they were greatly outnumbered by their enemies. Now wouldn't it have been encouragement when God raised up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, wouldn't it be a tremendous encouragement for both of them? Because Haggai, even in the 2 short chapters of his prophecy, he refers to the Lord again, again, again. I think it's about 14 times in those 2 chapters as the Lord of hosts. Wouldn't it be encouragement then to these few Jews surrounded by a great number of enemies to be reminded constantly, your God is the Lord of hosts? Well, that can be an encouragement to us. So far as being Christians, we are certainly in the minority today, as always, and we're surrounded by the world that greatly outnumbers us. But brothers and sisters, our Lord is the Lord of hosts as well. He's the Lord of heavenly hosts, as well as the Lord of earthly hosts. I think the term in a special way refers to the fact that he's the Lord of the heavenly hosts. And those can be employed on behalf of his people as he sees best. So I would say that one of the outstanding messages, the book of Zechariah, is the sufficiency of the Lord. He is sufficient. We're few in number. Our adversaries are many. God is infinitely greater, the Lord of hosts, the absolutely sufficient God. But as you continue to read through Zechariah, I think you'd be impressed, as I have been, with this expression again and again, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, the Lord will, the Lord will. I think I count something like 62 times when God says, I will. Yes, they were few, they were weak, their enemies were mighty and many and were opposing them. God says, I will. I will see to it that you are able to finish this work. I will see to it. And Zechariah carries you beyond their present circumstances, right on to the time when the entire nation is going to be blessed in the coming day at the second coming of Christ. Haggai, in his brief ministry, he dealt practically almost entirely with the present conditions. There's a very short part of his prophecy that refers to the future, the coming of the Lord. Just about 4 verses, I think. But Zechariah, he not only had a message for them at that time to encourage them and to cheer them and to strengthen them, but he also was carried by the Spirit of God on into the future. And he was able by that Spirit to paint some of the glories of the future for the Jews. And they would realize as they listened to this prophet bring the message of God to them, they'd realize now, we're not only laboring for the present, but we are laboring for the future. Zechariah is telling us, just as Haggai did, Haggai told us that the glory of this temple that we're building, the Jews could say, is going to be greater than that of Solomon's temple. And yet our old men tell us that Solomon's temple, which they saw, was much larger and much grander than this one that we're building. But Haggai says that the glory of this one's going to be greater. Why? Because the Lord is going to come to it. And those who believe the prophetic message, how it must have strengthened our hands and encouraged them. And you know, in due time, the Lord did come to this temple. Now, I know it was enlarged. I know it was beautified. I know that Herod, to gain the favor of the Jews, spent a great many years. In fact, you read in John about 46 years. He spent a great many years and much money in beautifying the temple. But it was the same temple that this little company began to build back there in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And just think, they had the privilege of building the temple into which Christ himself came when he was here on earth. But Zechariah takes them even beyond that. He says, now there's a temple going to be built that is going to exceed everything in the past when the Lord comes back again and sets up his kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the way we should look at whatever we do for the Lord. It has a present application. But thank God we're laboring for eternity. When you win a soul to Christ, there's present joy and happiness and rejoicing and think of all the blessings in that life. But then that's a soul that's saved for eternity. And when you help a child of God, when you help to build them up in the things of God and lead them on for God, that's a work for eternity. Whatever we do for the Lord, brethren, it has eternal character to it. That's what should encourage us. Not to get unduly occupied with the passing things of this world. We must be occupied with them. But let's keep a proper balance and let the scales swing more toward those things which are of God and which are eternal than those things which are temporal and have to do with this world. And so, God says, now, it's difficult for you. I know. It's hard to build, to lay this foundation and build this temple and eventually to build the wall around it and all the houses that are needed. But God says, I will be with you. I will do it. And eventually I will glorify myself when my son comes back again the second time. Now what a grand thing it is to know, brethren, that the outcome of the work of God doesn't actually depend on you and me. Oh no. We have a part in it. And if we don't fill our part, we'll be the losers. But brethren, I'm so glad that the work of God doesn't depend on H.G. McKay. What a miserable failure to be. I believe that every member of the body of Christ is going to be saved. I believe that everything God has planned and promised is going to be fulfilled. Because God says, I will. I will. And so, brethren, the message of this book that we're studying is the sufficiency of God, the Lord of hosts, and the sovereignty of God. I will. Man may fail, the devil may oppose, God says, I will. And he'll do it, brethren. Whatever he has said, he's going to carry out. Isn't it good to know you're on the winning side? Even though you're conscious of being a failure yourself. God says, I will, and he will. That's all there is to it. Now let's look just a little bit at this man that God used. You recall the setting. And God raises up these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to bring the message. Now, I don't know who Haggai's father was. Do you? If you do, please tell me. I haven't the least idea who his grandfather was. And I've never met any man who did. Because it doesn't say any, just as Haggai. 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 But you'll notice as soon as we begin reading here, we read about the word of the Lord coming to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. And as though that weren't enough, down verse 7 again, when the second message comes, it's just the same. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. Now, you know, and we've often enjoyed together the fact that Bible names very often carry a spiritual significance and a real message. Let me tell you what Zechariah means. It means the Lord remembers. Jehovah remembers. Remember I told you that any name in the Bible that ends with I-A-H or A-H, that has Jehovah in it. Well, you can see here Zechariah. The Lord or Jehovah remembers. And his father's name is always brought in here, Berechiah. And that means the Lord blesses, or Jehovah blesses. And then the grandfather is brought in, Iddo the prophet. And Iddo means the appointed time. Now you put these three together. God remembers, the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. Wouldn't that be an encouragement? to have a preacher that every time you looked at him, that would remind you? Things are difficult. Things are slow. Things are being opposed. And then God raised up a man, and every time you look at him, you say, well, God remembers. And God will bless. And God does it at the appointed time. See, sometimes we have to wait. And I found that one of the most difficult things to do is to wait for God's time. But when God's time comes, and we've already seen that in our study of the book of Ezra, when God's time comes, God remembers and God blesses. And so it seems as though the very name of the prophet and his father apparently died when Zechariah was quite young. That would seem to be the inference, and he was possibly reared by his grandfather. His grandfather is listed as one of those who came up with Ezra from Babylon to Jerusalem, but there's no mention whatsoever of Berechiah. Apparently, he died when Zechariah was quite young, and Zechariah, in fact, is spoken of in one of the genealogies as the son of Iddo. And so, in all probability, the grandfather raised this man, this young man, and here are the three linked together to remind us that God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. Now, in these verses we have read tonight, the first thing we notice is that it's dated. We got rather familiar with that in Haggai, where we saw four messages, each one bearing an accurate date. Now this is dated in the first verse of the first chapter, so that by comparing it with Haggai, we find that it was 1 month after Haggai's second message. Now, if you just let that sink in, those of you who have been following these studies, you remember that the first message that Haggai brought, it got the people started again. And so the work was started. A month later, God gave Haggai another message to encourage them, to strengthen them, saying, be strong. I'm with you. My spirit remains amongst you. And this work is going to be completed to my glory. Now, right at that time, a month later, God raised up Zechariah with a real ministry of encouragement. Haggai's was more exhortation, stirring them up. Zechariah seems to me all the way through to be a word of encouragement. And he takes what came in a very brief form through Haggai, and he expands it, and he enlarges it. And we will see that as we move on through here. There's so much to encourage them. It must have meant so much to them. Because going back to the book of Ezra, you remember once they began to resume the work of building, the opposition started immediately. And so it was right at that time when they're starting again and the opposition is starting again that Zechariah comes along with his message. But the first thing that he does is bring them a message of warning. And these six verses that we have read together tonight are a message of warning that you can sum up. Don't make the mistake that your fathers made. You read these verses again and you'll find that it just all sums up to this. God says to Zechariah, I sent my prophets, they're called the former prophets, before the captivity. I sent my prophets to your father and I warned them. Now, if you do wrong, you'll be punished. And they didn't pay any attention. They just went on their way. And I carried them, had them carried down to Babylon for 7 years by their enemies. And that's what it means when it says, verse 6, but my words and my statutes which commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? That is, did they not overtake them? When God sent his prophets to warn Israel, they just shrugged it off and said, oh, we're going to go on our way. We're going to do this. And look for a while as though they got away with it. But God says, didn't my word catch up with them after all? Oh, how true that is. How many times I have seen in my years of experience, I've seen Christians. The word of God was brought to them, showing them that they were not taking a path that was pleasing to God. And they just shrugged it up. I'm going to go on the way I decide. And you know, look for a while as though they got away with it. But God eventually says, didn't my word catch up with them? It certainly will. Brethren and sisters, if we go against the word of God, it'll catch up with us sooner or later. And so they had to return, and they said, well, just like the Lord said would happen, it did happen. Yes? And how many a person, after having experienced the chastening hand of God because of sin and departure, they've had to acknowledge, well, it turned out just the way God said it would. Yes? Brothers and sisters, it's a solemn thing to have the Word of God in our hands. It's a blessed thing, but it's a solemn thing. Because if we disobey, sooner or later, it'll catch up with us. And we'll have to acknowledge the Lord did to us just exactly as he said he would do. Now he says, don't make that mistake. God has graciously brought you back from Babylon. Here you are back in your own land. You're having the privilege of restoring the temple. I've raised up my prophets and sent them to you. Now don't make the mistake of your fathers and rebel against my word. You return to me, says the Lord, and I'll return to you. What a good promise that is. Even when we do stray, brethren and sisters, if we return to the Lord returns to us and graciously forgives. And from this point on, there's encouragement after encouragement from Zechariah to these people. I'm sure God has messages for us. You read these visions. Get familiar with them. The rest of chapter 1 and on through chapter 6. 8 different visions. I say at first they appear a little difficult, but actually they're not. I'm amazed the more I look at them, how simple they become. They were sent to encourage this remnant, and I believe, brothers and sisters, God has in this book of Zechariah encouragement for us to continue on in these dark and difficult days as we draw toward the end of this age of grace. No need to get disheartened. No need to get discouraged. He's on the throne. He's the Lord of hosts. And remember, he says, I will. Now, between now and next Thursday night, whenever you find yourself saying, I can't, and you will, I'll find myself in situations where I'll be saying, oh, I can't, and so will you. Remember, God says, I will, I will, I will. And if it's in keeping with his will, if it's to his glory, even though we can't, He will. You know, we're praying for the material for our new chapel. The foreman over there was telling me that the windows particularly seem to be a hold-up. They're metal windows, I suppose. And everything in metal is getting short. I'm reminded of the time I was up in northern Michigan at a camp there with quite a number of young people. A brother welcomed up while I went up there, and we had a very interesting time. And one of the interesting things about it was to hear how that camp was built. Now, it's not a camp that primarily was connected with the assemblies, but they used it at times for these gatherings. But it was a camp that was hewed out of a most wild and desolate-looking area. I'll tell you, Sauerton Mountain looked like Main Street, New York, compared with up there. The chapel that we met in, that was a beautiful thing. The chapel was built on the side of a hill, and I'm not exaggerating at all. You look down at the platform, way down there. They had a beautiful big fireplace down there, and there was the platform and the pulpit, and then the seats were just going up like that. And that was the natural pitch. And that chapel had been built right into the side of that. But it wasn't that I was going to tell you about. Talking with the one who had developed that camp, he was telling us how God in wonderful ways encouraged them as they built it. There was a time when he was praying for windows. And they needed windows badly. It was late at night. And he heard a knock at the door, and he went to the door, and he opened it, and here was a truck driver. And you just had to look at him and then listen to him for a minute or two to know that he wasn't in the best mood at all. But he wanted to know if that was such and such a camp. Well, it wasn't. And that was about all that that truck driver could take. He said, I've been touring all over this part of the country all night long with these wretched windows. And he said, this is the last place I'm going. He said, mister, I don't care what the name of this camp is, these windows are coming off right now, right here, and I'm getting out. And he unloaded the whole truckload of windows, and he went off down the mountainside. Well, this good brother had his prayer answered. I'm quite sure, being the Christian he was, that he paid for the windows. But it wasn't a question of the price, it was a question of getting the things. I don't know what happened to the other camp, but anyway, the Lord overruled in that wonderful way. Well, I thought now, God, the Lord of hosts, omnipotent, has servants everywhere. Brothers and sisters, if we need windows for the Shan Hill Chapel, we'll get windows. And we'll get them very soon. But I better stop or I'll be turning to a prophet. And I better not do that because I might be a false prophet if I started giving dates. I won't tell you when the shipment will come in. But I believe this, brethren. God has guided thus far and God will continue to guide. So we have Zechariah's God to encourage our hearts to go on in our personal life, in our home life, in our camp life, in our assembly life, in every phase of our life. Let's keep going on for God. Shall we pray? Our Father, grant thy blessing upon us now. Help us keep our eyes on thee, not on the difficulties and the dangers of the past, but upon thee, the omnipotent Lord of hosts. Separate us with thy blessing, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.